All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. We're back in Judges chapter 6 today. That's where we're going to be the entire message. This is week number 2 of our series called Trapped. And let me start off today's message with a question. Everybody participate. How many of you have ever broken a bone? You've broken something. All right, a lot of accident-prone people here. It's awesome. Stay away from them on the way out. Now, let's just say for a second, when you broke your bone, whatever bone it was, when you realized it was broken, where did you go? I'm not looking for a spiritual answer. Jesus! No, that's great. You went to Jesus. Awesome. But like, where do you need to go if you've broken a bone? You need to go where? Hospital, ER, right? Now, if you've ever gone to an ER for anything, one of the things that you've had to put into place, you had no choice, it was forced upon you, is you had to put patience into place. Because when you get to the ER, any ER, doesn't matter. I'm not just talking about Carol. This is everywhere. Any ER, you don't know if it's going to take 30 minutes or if you're going to spend your next birthday there in the ER, right? Because it's going to take a minute. But you have to go and you have to be patient. Now, if you've ever taken a kid who's broken something, they're highly impatient. But you have to be patient with that kid as you wait in the ER, because if you're not patient, you're not going to get the help you need. Am I correct? So let's say, for example, this is just a hypothetical. I love playing hypothetical here. Let's say your kid or a kid you're in charge of, taking care of, is playing outside. They come in and their nose, like they'd been hit in the face with a baseball. And their nose is like half an inch this way and it's all jacked up. They got blood dripping down and they're breathing like Darth Vader. You go, oh my gosh, what happened? And they say, I got hit in the face with a baseball. I got to take you to the ER. And let's say they said, nope. This is the new me. Nobody in this room be like, all right, that'll save me some time and some money. You'd be like, what do you mean? And let's say they say, this is the new me. I like this. This feels good. I just need you to accept this because this is the way I am. I'm not going to change. You can't change me. You're just going to have to be more tolerant. Ooh, that's a good trigger word, isn't it? Not a word to get used a lot. By the way, that's your trigger warning. Welcome to Central. That's all the trigger warning you get. But tolerant is that thing, because if you love that child, you would not say, oh, okay, I mean, that's fine. You're going to look like your daddy for the rest of your life. I mean, you're not going to do that. You're going to go, listen, I'm in charge. And while you might think that's what's best for you long term, you're going to have some breathing problems. You're going to have trouble finding goggles and glasses that fit. There's going to be all these issues. So you're going to use patience rather than tolerance. Am I right? Now, the reason I say that, there's nobody, you're all nervous, every one of you. I'm not going to say yes, I might get canceled. Listen, the people that can cancel you are allowed, but they're not that strong. If they showed up in this room, you'd whip them with your pinky finger. Amen? Just want to let you know. But the main thing I want to share today, and we're going to talk about a lot of this, and as a matter of fact, this is the entire message, is this. God is patient. He is not tolerant. God is so patient. And let me just say this. I'm glad, because if God was not patient, I would have been struck by lightning, struck by a car, turned into a pillar of salt. Anything bad that could happen would happen. I mean, God is patient, but God is not tolerant. And you say, well, Pastor Ryan, what do you mean by tolerant? I'm talking about when somebody says, this is who I am. I'm not going to change. I'm not open to change, and everybody just needs to be happy and accept and deal with it that this is who I am. Now, that's popular in our culture, but that's basically giving God the middle finger in many cases, which I'm going to tell you right now, that does not work out the best long term. And so today, I'm going to focus on the God is patient part. Next week, we're going to hit the tolerant thing. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say some of the most controversial things I've ever said, not just at Central, but in ministry. The pucker factor is going to be intense, okay? You're going to be like, oh my gosh, did he just say that? Yes, I just said it. That's where we're going next week. But today, the reason I want to talk about the fact that God is patient is because oftentimes God's people are not. And this is what I mean by that. Maybe you prayed to receive Jesus, or maybe you became a Christian, or you were in church, and they automatically started telling you, well, you can't listen to that kind of music because you're a Christian. Or because you're a Christian, you can't go to that movie. They start telling you about the places you can go to and the places you can't go to and the things you can do and the things you can't do. And before you know it, you've got this list of things to do and a list of things you can't do. And then people will sit back and they'll start saying things about you. Well, I just don't see any fruit in their life. And there's a lot of spiritual gifts in the Bible. I have not seen fruit inspector in any one of the single list. Just a side note. Maybe the reason you can't see any fruit in their life is because there's no fruit in your life, but you don't want to talk about that. That's another message for another time. I'm just saying God's people oftentimes are impatient with other people as they're taking steps forward in their walk with Jesus Christ. And a lot of times when people are taking their steps forward in their walk, we don't see it. It's not visible. It's not obvious. But it doesn't have to be obvious to be real. It has to be obvious in their heart and in their life. And this is the point I'll make. Eventually, if Jesus is doing a work in our lives, it'll be undeniable. Like other people will see it and you won't be able to deny it. But while it's happening, you've got to understand as you're taking steps forward in your walk with Jesus, even if they're baby steps, God is patient with you. He just wants you to keep taking steps forward. And when we fall down, we get back up. So last week, started talking about Gideon, and we said Gideon was living in Israel, and Israel had turned their back on God, and they were oppressed by the Midianite for 7 years. Now remember 7 years, because seven is going to be huge next week. What number? Seven. So they were oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years, and they're oppressed so bad the Midianites came in and stole all their livestock. Remember, we talked about that. The cattle and their goats and their donkeys were all stolen. They stole the wheat. They stole all their agriculture. And every year for 7 years, they would get raided. The enemy would raid them and take everything they had, which is a reminder that Jesus told us that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's ultimately what he wants to do in every one of our lives. Steal, kill, and destroy. But then remember last week we said Gideon's down in the wine press threshing wheat, and he's active, but he's not productive, because in order to thresh wheat, you throw it up in the air and the wind comes and blows all the chaff and the dust and the insects out of it. And so he's just no wind, no anything, just throwing it up. It's just coming back down on him. And Jesus gets in the pit with him and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And Gideon calls him sir. We talked about that last week. Gideon was like, "Sir," and which if I'm going to call Jesus anything, I'm going to go with Lord. But sir, and we talked about we're not mad at him because he didn't know who Jesus was. He had no idea who anything about Jesus. So he said, "Sir." And then Gideon started asking a bunch of questions. He said, "Why am I here? Why did you abandon us?" And Jesus doesn't answer any of them. He just says, "Now go in the strength that you have. I am with you." Now this week, we're going to see something, and we're going to pick up the story, and I want you to watch, because the first words in the first verse this week are huge. Watch this. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "But Lord," stop. That's progress. You see that right there? "But Lord." Think back to verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "Sir," and now he says, "But Lord." See, that's him starting to understand and see Jesus more clearly, and that's a big deal. One of the problems in the church today is we don't celebrate baby steps. Now, when you have a baby, when your baby starts walking, do we celebrate baby steps, yes or no? Absolutely, which I always say it, your baby, the first time your baby walked, he didn't walk, he fell forward, all right? They just fell, and you celebrated that. Yay! You put it on Facebook, you're so happy. But what happens when we take our baby steps in the church world and we fall down, instead of Christians celebrating, we go, "Christians don't fall. If you really love Jesus, you wouldn't have fallen," which is a problem because every one of our Bible heroes are Bible heroes because they fell and got back up. I'm just trying to say this. When we start to see Jesus more clearly, we're more likely to follow him more closely. When you and I begin to see Jesus more clearly, we're more likely to follow him more closely. Because when we see who he is, we can understand that he really is awesome. He really is great. He really is all of these things, and his plans for our lives are greater and better than anything we could ever imagine. This is Gideon beginning to see Jesus more clearly. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel?" That's a legitimate question. "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." So in Israel, they had tribes, and they had clans, and they had families. Gideon is the least of the least in his family. Basically, he says, "Listen, I got some limitations. Everybody in this room has got limitations in one way or another." Let me ask this question real quick and tell the truth. Don't lie. You're in church. If you lie, go straight to hell, I think. I'm not sure if you lie in church. How many people in this room, if you had to right now, could stand up, stand flat-footed, bend over and touch your toes? Raise your hand. Oh, there's some flexible people. I can't. I got some limitations. Like, this is all I got right here. And the back of my legs start burning. And Jesus is like, "Stand up, fatty." Like, that's where I'm at with that. I was eating dinner with a guy one time. He was really upset over the fact I couldn't touch my toes. He was like, "Everybody should be able to touch their toes." I said, "You got a verse for that?" He said, "No, but look." And he stood up and he's like, "Look how flexible I am." And he bent over and he put his hands flat on the ground. I said, "That's kind of impressive." He said, "I could touch the ground." I said, "I can eat a donut." I got limitations. That's what I told them. I've got limitations. You've got limitations. We've got spiritual limitations as well. Every person in this room knows what we can do and what we can't do. And here's how you know what your next step is in your journey with Jesus Christ. He shows you your next step and you're scared. And you're scared because you know your limitations and you know you can't pull that off by yourself. And what's beautiful about this is that limitations lead to desperation. Limitations lead to desperation. If we'll let our limitations lead us to desperation for Jesus and lean into who he is and lean into his power and his strength, then we can take our next step and our next step and our next step and we can continue on, because what he calls us to, he will always bring to completion. That's his promise. That's who he is and that's what he does. That was a good spot for an amen. Whoever said that right there, don't say it now, the rest of you, just wait. So he was like, I don't know. I'm the least of my family. I got these limitations, Jesus. How can I do this? He's talking to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to him in verse 16. He says, I will be with you and you will destroy. I love that. I love destroy. He didn't say, I will be with you and you will hurt them. He didn't say, I will be with you and you're going to get canceled. He said, you will destroy. Like, you're going to put a can of whoop donkey on them. Like, that's what's going to happen. Then destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Lord said. And this kind of reminded me that sometimes in life we got to borrow other people's authority, right? I remember my dad. He was a construction superintendent on a new school project. This was the late 70s, early 80s. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. He took me to see it as they were wrapping it up. He wanted me to see what the new school looked like. And so I'm in the building. I'm walking down a hallway, and a guy, I don't even know who the guy was, he stopped me, and he said, you can't go back there, son. And I was confused because I wasn't his son. But I was like, well, my dad told me. He said, I said, you can't go back there. As soon as he said it, I heard my father behind me. He said, that's my son. Let him through. And the guy just stepped to the side. I didn't know what was going on. But the reason I've never forgotten that is because I couldn't get back there on my own. But when my father spoke up, when my father's voice rang through those halls, the obstacles went out of my way. The reason I want to say that today is because somebody needs to understand that if you will just listen to the Father's voice, he will give you authority and strength and the power you need to take your next step in your walk with Jesus. And as you take that next step, we as a church, we will celebrate. Look at that verse again. He says, I will, you will. I will, you will. Now, I started trying to figure out how does that look practically today. So I came up with a bunch of statements, and then I narrowed it down to three. That's the Baptist in me getting it to three, but I also didn't want to be here till 2 o'clock. But this is like God saying, I will be with you, and you will be a great spouse. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, husbands, like, being a husband is tough. Let me tell you why being a husband is tough. Everybody look up here. Everybody pay attention. Because women are crazy. They are. Listen, stop. Don't hate me. If a woman is being truthful, she will tell you, yep, sometimes we crazy. Why are you crying? I don't know. Nobody can figure that out. Women is crazy. And what you got to do, you got to figure out where crazy is on a scale of 1 to 10. Because if she's an 8 or a 9 crazy, you might want to run. But Pastor Ryan, she's hot. So is hell. You need to consider that. Amen, right? Now, when I say all women are crazy, I'm just going to go ahead and say all guys are jerks. We're selfish. And when an 8 jerk marries an 8 crazy, woo-hoo! There's some problems. What I'm learning is if I'm leaning into the Lord, he will show me how. He will show you how to love his daughter. The second is, I will be with you and you will be a great parent. I'll speak from this side of parenthood. It's difficult being a dad, isn't it? Because when they're small, all they want to do is talk. And you're driving up your driveway like, oh, there's my children. I love them so much. Please, God, don't let them speak to me. Please. Because you just want to get in, sit in your chair, and zone out because people have been asking you questions all day and you've used up your words. Am I right? And your kids are like, Daddy, why this? Daddy, let's do this. Daddy, can we go outside and play? Can we go outside? Can we go outside? Can we go outside? Can we go outside? Can we play? Can we play? Can we play? Then they become teenagers. How was your day? Good. Anything cool happen? Yep. Want to talk about it? Nope. Okay, I guess I'm going to go lay in traffic. You just let me know when you want to chat about something. It's difficult being a dad. And maybe that's why one of the greatest epidemics in our country today are absentee fathers. Dads, listen, it's tough. We don't know what to do. There's not a handbook. But I'm telling you, if we will lean into the Lord, he gave you that child. He'll show you how to parent that child. Amen? And the last but not least, I just want to include this because I know there's a lot of people that wrestle with this. He said, I will be with you and you will be able to take your next step. Listen to me. God will never tell you what to do that he will not fulfill through you if you will just be obedient to it. That was good. That's another amen spot right there. God will never call you to what he will not fulfill through you if you'll just be obedient to you or to it. And so Gideon is saying, I'm not sure about this. And Jesus says, don't worry. I will be with you. And this is how patient God is. This is how patient he is. Watch this. Gideon replied, verse 17. If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Now, if I'm Jesus, which I'm not, but if I'm Jesus, I'm offended at this point. Aren't you? Aren't you a little mad? You're like, Gideon, show you a sign. I'm the sign, Gideon. Look, it's me. But let's be fair again. Gideon's never been to church. He doesn't know how the God thing works. He doesn't know how Christianity works. He hasn't read the book of Judges. It hadn't been written yet. He doesn't know. He can't be like, oh, let me just read the next part. Oh, I'm going to win. Good. He doesn't know any of this. This is a brand new experience for him. And he's like, I need a sign. I need some clarification. Now, have you ever asked God to give you a sign? Listen, I'm not talking about something like some people are like, God, if you want me to do this, make my dog speak to me. But by the way, I hope that happens to somebody someday. I hope their dog talks. Like, I hope it does. But I remember one time, this is a true story, and I'm not advocating for any of you to do this. I am not. It was like 2021. It was my birthday. And I really felt like God was talking to me about my next step. And this had been going on for several days, and I did not want to do it. And so finally, again, it's the morning of my birthday, so middle of March, I told God, I said, God, if you want me to do this, I need to see a blue jay. Show me a blue jay as a sign. Immediately when I got done saying that, I heard a bird chirping outside my window. I looked. It wasn't a blue jay. I thought, whoo, that was close. I came to church. Birds out in the front tree. No blue jay. I drove to St. Greg. Saw like 10 to 15 bald eagles in a field eating, which was super cool, by the way. But no blue jay. I get to St. Greg's. I'm walking down the sidewalk. Hear a lot of birds in the trees. I'm panicking. I'm freaking out. No blue jay. I tell God, all right, I must not have been hearing you correctly. I'm going to keep going on my path. I get to the room I'm teaching in, and I start teaching. And I kid you not, honest to God, true story. A guy walks in 10 minutes after I started, sits down on the front row wearing a Toronto Blue Jays t-shirt. I said, oh, you got jokes, big fella. I couldn't say another word, man. I had to, like, tell everybody the story and just quit teaching for the day. Gideon's asking for clarification, and I'm telling you, sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need clarification from the Lord. And if you need him to make something clear, I believe it's okay to ask. Because you, if you ask God to make something clear and you've got a sincere heart, guess what a good father does? He makes it clear. He doesn't say, figure it out. And if you don't figure it out, I'm going to punish you. That's not a good father. So Gideon's like, hey, man, I'm going to need to see a sign. And watch how patient Jesus is with Gideon, like he is with us. Watch this, verse 18. Gideon says, don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. He answered, Jesus answered, I will stay here until you return. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm an on-time guy. If I tell you I'm going to be somewhere at 12 o'clock, I'm in the parking lot at 11:45. Listen, if you're on time, you're late. You better be 5 minutes early. And if you tell me I'm coming to your house, I want to know what time. Pastor Ron, I'm coming by your house tomorrow afternoon. What time are you coming? Like, what time are you coming? And what time are you leaving? We need to establish that too, because 8 o'clock, I start getting naked and cutting out the lights, and you're going, you're leaving the house. You just get out. I'm that type of person. I need to know what time we're going to start dinner. Like, what time we're going to eat and when dinner going to be over. I'm that person. Anybody else that person here? Anybody else? Yeah, a few of us. The rest of you don't raise your hands. We're tired of you. Start showing up early. But we look at Jesus, and Jesus says, take your time. If you need a sign, and you need to go to prepare something, when you get back here, I will be here. Don't miss this. This is Jesus saying, Gideon, I'm not moving. I will wait on you however long it takes. So I'll say this with 100% compassion in my heart, but I want somebody to hear this today. If you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, he didn't move. If you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, he didn't move, you did. And that's not a rebuke. That's an invitation to step back in a little bit closer. I hope you get that. Verse 19, Gideon hurried home. Now notice this, Gideon asked for a sign, and Jesus said, I'll wait. But Gideon is active while he's waiting on the sign. He doesn't sit down, cross his legs, hold his fingers like this, and go, oh. He doesn't do that. See, if we're going to ask God for a sign, then we've got to continue to seek him in the process, continue to show up at church, continue to serve, continue to read our Bibles, continue to pray, continue to do whatever it takes to get into his presence. Because when we get in his presence, that's where we get his direction. Amen? So Gideon hurried home, and watch this. He cooked a young goat. Now, that's a big deal. That's a big deal, cooking a goat. Because if you remember last week, remember the Midianites came in and they stole all the goats, all the livestock. And so Gideon is like, I got to give this guy something. I got to make something for him. I think he's got it. I'm pretty sure. I don't know. But you know what? Heck with it. I'm just going to give him a goat. So he goes out, and this wasn't an easy task. You didn't go to Borden Arrows and get some goat. You had to catch the goat, kill the goat, clean the goat, and cook the goat. It took a minute to get all that done with the goat. Am I right? And I know some people are like, I wouldn't eat goat. I've eaten goat before. Now, I didn't know I was eating it until after I was done, and they told me, and they said, how'd you like it? I said, it wasn't bad. I wrote this entire series for that joke right there, like the whole thing. There's like 4 weeks left. I don't know what else I'm going to do, but I wanted to get to that point. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. And then watch this. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, so he like got his mom's Pampered Chef thing or whatever, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. So he's thinking, this is some good eating. This is some good stuff. I prepared this. I did this great. Jesus, you're going to love this. You're going to absolutely love this. And watch what Jesus does. Because sometimes we bring Jesus something, and he doesn't do with it what we think he's going to do with it. Watch this, verse 20. Jesus said, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. I got a problem with that. Because if I spend all this time making a meal, like if I invited you to my house and I cooked you a meal and I brought it out and you went, yeah, put it on the ground, pour the gravy over top, I'd be offended. Would you be offended, yes or no? Yeah, of course you would. Gideon gets all this stuff. He brings it to Jesus, and Jesus is like, put it on the rock. Put the biscuits on the rock, pour the gravy over top. And this was crazy. Don't miss this, because this is huge. Watch this. And Gideon did as he was told. That's called a breakthrough. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say, you know what, this doesn't make any sense. He took all the stuff that he prepared, and he said, all right, he put it on the rock. That's what is called progress. When we don't understand him, still learning to trust him and leaning into what he's telling us to do. We don't have to understand God to trust God. In fact, we can't understand him because he's God. Amen. So Gideon asked for a sign, so you know what he's about to get? Dude's about to get a sign, and it's a good one. Watch this, verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. What? Well, I mean, he asked for it. Be careful what you ask for, because God's always got more in store, and it's always a good thing. But can you imagine this? This is a WTH moment. What the holiness? That's what I meant. I don't know where your minds are. This is absolutely amazing, because the Bible says the angel of the Lord just touched it. Whoosh, the fire flamed up. The fire. Now, fire can be good or fire can be bad. It just depends on the context. Am I right? Let me set this up. I got a friend got married, he and his wife, this was years ago. They got a cabin in the woods for their honeymoon. They're a little bit psycho. They went up in the mountains somewhere. And while they were there, there was a snowstorm and all the power went out. The power went out in their little cabin, but they had a fireplace. And he told me, he said, but it turned out good. He said, I learned that fire is good. I built a fire in the fireplace. I made a little area with this bearskin rug that they had. And we made like a blanket for it like when we were kids. And we sat in front of the fire. He said, Ryan, it was awesome. In fact, the next day, true story. He called his mom. He said, Mama, you're not going to understand what happened. It was bad. We lost power last night. She said, on your honeymoon night? He said, yeah, I know, Mama. It was bad. He said, it's okay, though, because I built a fire, and we laid by the fire. And his mom said, did you keep it going all night long? And he said, I sure tried, Mama. That's what he said. That's a true story. So fire can be good. Fire can also be bad. Fire can be bad. Think about the wildfires on the news right now consuming all this land, like people losing everything. So fire is something that's good in one context. It's something that could destroy in another. The reason I say that is because last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and wind. The other element that's associated with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is fire. Now, I dare you to pray this week. I didn't put this in your outline because I added this after we did the outlines this week. But you can write this down. I dare you to pray this week, God, set me on fire with what you're on fire for. God, set me on fire with what you're on fire for. I dare you. Pray it all week. Set me on fire. Because see, the fire of God will motivate us. The fire of God will inspire us. The fire of God purifies us. Listen, when you have gold and you run it through a fire, it makes the gold better. The hotter the fire, the better the product. Ask God to set you on fire. But remember, fire also destroys. And I'm saying this to my friends in the room and maybe some friends watching online, and you're in that tolerant bunch. This is who I am. This is just what I'm going to do. I'm never going to change. This will always be me. Listen, I get that attitude, but I want to say with as much love and compassion, but with as much truth as possible, that one day, everything and everyone that doesn't belong to Jesus will be destroyed by fire, because he is patient, but he is not tolerant. So see, this is a crazy moment, and Gideon gets exactly what he asked for, and he freaks out, just like we would. Verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die," because he doesn't understand. He's brand new. When we first become Christians, we don't understand everything. I didn't understand Christianity at all when I first became a Christian. I especially didn't understand about conviction. Like when the Holy Spirit would convict me of something, I'd tell my friends, "I feel weird." "What do you mean you feel weird?" "I feel weird. And I feel weird about this." And they would say, "Oh, that's called conviction." "Oh, does that mean I got to stop?" "Yep." Like I didn't understand. Sometimes it's difficult to understand. Gideon had some wrong ideas about God, and I had some listed, but I'm not going to go through them. Maybe we'll talk about them in a couple of weeks, but he's like, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And watch, Jesus is so good. Because right here, Gideon is expressing his fear. This is Gideon getting as raw and real with Jesus as he can in an incredibly vulnerable moment. And when we get to that place, see, a lot of people won't get to this place, especially men, because we're afraid when we get there, God's going to twist us and turn us and mess us all up. But watch what God does when Gideon gets real. Watch this. Verse 23. "It's all right. Don't be afraid. You will not die." He speaks directly to his fears and gives him comfort. "It's all right," a command. "Don't be afraid, and you will not die," assurance. And when we get real and we get honest with God, he will always speak into our situation. Always. And he always speaks life. Now, the reason I want to say all that is because as Christians, we have a lot of words that we misuse a lot. And one of the most common words that we misuse is the word repent. We typically yell at people who are doing something that we don't like what they're doing, and we want them to change their behavior. So we'll point our fingers and say, "Repent!" You ever seen the idiot on the street corner with the sign and the megaphone, and they're yelling, "Repent! Repent!" And I'm like, dude, that word doesn't mean what you think it means, because Jesus didn't die on the cross to establish a behavior modification program. Repent does not mean to change your behavior. When we see it in the New Testament, the Greek word is metanoia, and metanoia means to change your mind. The changing of the mind. So repent in the scripture is not a rebuke. It's an invitation into a brand new way of thinking that is greater and higher than we could ever achieve on our own. And that level of thinking connects us to God and his thoughts and his ways. And as we begin to change the way we think, what happens over time, notice that this all happened to Gideon in private. Nobody saw this on video. There wasn't a book. Gideon didn't have "My Experience with God" in paperback ordered on Amazon. All this happened between God and Gideon, and it was personal. But the whole time, Gideon is taking baby steps forward. Do you see that? And watch what happens. Because this is what happens over time when you're taking baby steps with God. Watch this. The reason this is a big deal is because I'm about to show you it hadn't happened in Israel in 7 years. Verse 24. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there. He went public. Nobody was watching, but Jesus had done so much in his life and answered his prayers and had been so patient with him that the overflow of his heart was to build an altar. And this took a minute. This took a while to do. Nobody had built an altar in 7 years. And Gideon, not to spoil the story for anybody, but Gideon is going to go on to lead an army that would defeat the Midianites and set the nation of Israel free. And it all started in a pit with a promise and the patience of God. Listen. Our country is in trouble, and I don't think there's a political party out there who can fix it. Both sides of the aisle are jacked up right now. They both get on my last freaking nerve. I hope that offends some people. I'm serious. It's sick. Our country is in trouble, and I don't think a politician is going to fix it. You know, they thought Jesus was going to be a political messiah, and he's like, no, Y'all thinking small, man. You got to start thinking about something bigger. You're thinking about a small nation in the Middle East. I'm thinking about the universe. He always has something bigger. And here's what I want to challenge you with. And even as we roll into next week and through this series and into the Easter season, I think that if the people of God would walk regularly into the church of God, get connected to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, that we could take this nation back. Not with bullets, but with godly men and women standing up and saying, this is the truth, and I will not be moved. That's what Gideon did. I've seen the truth, and I will not be moved. He built an altar, and this is what I loved. He named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And that hit me, because as many of you know, I've battled with depression and worry and anxiety. And I started thinking, I mean, my worry and depression compared to Gideon, like he had the enemy. He thought he was going to get killed every year for 7 years. They're stealing everything. He's left with nothing, and he's in a pit. You think he had some trauma? You think he dealt with some anxiety? Absolutely. But then he builds an altar, and when he does, he gets in the presence of Jesus, and he says, he's peace. And you know what I've discovered personally in the scriptures is that it's impossible to be worried or anxious or depressed in those moments where we intentionally focus everything on Jesus. When we focus on his greatness, listen, I'm not saying when we stop singing, it's not going to come back. I'm not saying we won't wrestle with it. I'm not saying it's not going to be at work tomorrow. I'm just saying in those moments when we pause and reflect on the fact that he spoke the world into existence, when we reflect on the fact he gave his one and only son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, when we focus on the fact that one day he's coming back to take us home and he's going to take everything that's wrong and make it right, when we focus on how great he is, that's peace. He's patient with us. He's not tolerant. He's not going to change his way of thinking to affirm your way of living. He's patient, but he's not tolerant. How grateful are we for that? Let's pray. God, thank you today. Thank you for how good you are, how great you are. God, I want to thank you for every single person in this room. I especially want to pray for the person that feels like they've blown it, or maybe that it's too late. God, that they would hear your voice saying, it's never too late. Just come back home. It's never too late. Jesus, even if just for the next few moments, can we just get past ourselves and focus on how great you are? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's somebody here today you need to pray, God, set me on fire. Set me on fire for what sets you on fire. Pray that this week. Pray it every day. I promise you it's going to start something inside of you. Whew. Maybe you're here today and you need to take another step in your journey with Jesus. There's something you need to start. There's something you need to stop. There's something you need to confess. And you just need to tell God right now. Just give it to him right now. Maybe you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life. I want to invite you to do that. The Bible makes it really simple. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'll lead you in a simple prayer. It's nothing magical about the prayer. It's the intent of your heart. You can just pray, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I need you as my Savior. Today I confess my sin, and I ask you to forgive my sin. Today I confess you as Lord. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. And so right now I ask you to come in and take over. All of me for all of you. Be my Lord, be my God, be my King. And be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As Pastor Mike closes us out in song, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary that love to pray with you, for you, talk with you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible. Maybe you're here, maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe this whole God set me on fire for what you're on fire for is something that's motivating you and you want somebody to partner with you. Use this time for people in the back to minister to you, to pray with you. That's why they're here. Father, I thank you that you still save people, that you change lives, that you save people in this church, you change the lives of people in this church. Thank you for that. And I pray, God, that we could walk out today filled with the knowledge that, God, you've changed us, and that you continually change us. Help us to seek you in all that we think, say, and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.